Tonight I want to share a message entitled, Lessons from the Fallen Sparrow. Yes, that's a dead bird right up there on the screen in front of you. And we're going to be looking in a passage out of Matthew chapter 10. And the context of Matthew 10, Jesus is, it's one of those sections where he's telling his disciples, sometimes it's going to be tough out there. Sometimes your own family may turn on you. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be brought before tribunals. And the whole, you can trust God to give you what you need to say when you stand in those places. And he talks about a lot of different fearful type circumstances that can happen just as you live for him. When we get to verse 27 of chapter 10, he says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So here you get the kind of the temperature of this teaching about don't be fearful, you know, what's going to happen here in this realm. Realize that we're accountable to a realm beyond this one and it's eternal. When we get to the next set of verses, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Now, let me take the last thing we read and share that first. Realize this is Jesus himself telling you that you are valuable to God. There's a lot of warfare against our lives when it comes to the appraisal of our value. Now, we can think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We can get into haughtiness and pride and arrogance and so forth. But a lot of people really struggle with worthlessness. And this passage is dynamite when it comes to someone struggling with that type of issue. And we'll talk about that some tonight. The idea of a sparrow falling, and that has God's attention, just really captured my attention recently when I was reading the scripture. My sons have, they go down to the Sitsi Wilderness area quite often, and that's down in Winston County. Most of Winston County is national forest. And part of that forest is called the Sitsi Wilderness Area. I mean, you can walk for miles and be in the woods totally by yourself. My boys have, I don't know if all of them have, but most of them have done what's like a rite of passage night where they've gone down there by themselves and walk in about 8 miles into the wilderness and spend the night under the stars by themselves. Dad hadn't done that, but you know, they've into that kind of stuff. But just imagine down in the middle of the Sitsi Wilderness area, miles from any human beings, a little bird sitting on a limb, and it comes that bird's time to breathe its last breath, and it teeters and falls off that limb to the ground. The fact that our Heavenly Father is fully, completely aware of that happening. So what does that matter? Well, I would suggest to you tonight, it matters a whole lot for you to understand what that means. So we're going to talk about that tonight. First, let me talk about two oars in your theological boat, just to be kind of faithful to the context here, because this context is surrounded by fearful situations that you're put in when you stand before men or Don't fear what men will do to you, but fear him who, you know, that don't fear those that can kill your body. Obviously, Jesus knew, and that's still true today. Most people don't realize that more people are being martyred for their faith in Christ in today's world than in any time in human history. Now, we don't have to face that kind of thing much here. Occasionally, there'll be a school shooting that will involve targeting Christians and that kind of thing. That's rare. But there are people that live in some nations, it is a everyday reality for them that if it became known they were a worshiper of Jesus Christ, or if they were to be caught in a secret worship gathering, it could cost them their life. There are many in prison. There are many people being persecuted. And Jesus is preparing his disciples for those realities that each of them would face. And I won't get too deep into that, but if you study the history of these disciples that followed him, many of them died martyrs' deaths. And those that didn't suffered severe persecution, like John, the youngest of the disciples, who church history tells us he was put in boiling oil and then exiled to Patmos. And that's where Jesus met him and gave him the revelation that we know now as the book of Revelation. So the reality for those disciples. So the fear of the Lord is in this passage, but also the love of the Lord in telling us that God even knows when a sparrow falls from the sky. But that's those two oars that you need to have in your theological boat. We believe in the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the kindness of God. But that's good. But you also need to realize He is a God of wrath. He is a God of judgment. He is a God of justice. And those are not contrary to one another. He is perfectly pure and holy in both those regards. And the Bible, the Lord's had me this last week particularly, just reading through the book of the Revelation, then reading through it again. And I'm telling you, it'll put the fear of the Lord in you when you read what lies ahead. And not only that, just reading the seven messages that he gives to those churches in Asia Minor in the day, there's some heavy-duty stuff that he has to share with his people, with the church. So the fear of the Lord, we don't need to adopt a belief system that somehow pushes all of the fear of the Lord to the side. The Bible is very clear. The fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge. I mean, that should be the starting point. There is a God, and you're accountable to Him. And the Bible, tells us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul even writing said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So here in our Western world, where we a lot of times have it cush and convenience and comforts is a high priority for us. And I thank God for His blessings. I do. But we don't need to lose sight of the fact that we do need to have the fear of the Lord within our hearts. And I'm not talking about a paralyzing fear where you're afraid to pray. No, you can come boldly into His presence, but live like you're one of His children, because whom the Father loves, He corrects and He chastens. So I just wanted to briefly mention that about make sure you have both of those oars in your theological boat, okay? Now, let me share three mighty things about God, because the focus tonight is the fact that not a sparrow falls to the ground without His awareness. It even says here, from apart from the Father's will. That shows us the providence and the sovereignty of God. By the way, the word sovereignty is this a theological term that you may hear a lot. It just means He reigns over all. That the buck stops with Him. He has the final say. He answers to no one. He seeks counsel from no one. He's certainly corrected by no one. He is sovereign in that regard. And we have to be careful of losing sight of that as well. So how could God possibly be aware of even a bird falling to the ground? Let me share three terms that you may run into, and you may be familiar with them, many of you, but let me talk first of all about His omnipresence. That just simply means when you read the Bible and you learn about God, you discover, like in Psalm 139, there's nowhere where you can flee from His presence. He is present everywhere. There's no place that you can hide or someone can do something that's out of His field of view or outside the scope of His awareness or knowledge. He is omnipresent. And that's important to know, because that means you'll never be in a situation where He's not. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You have a particular and special promise as a child of God, a Christian, of His special presence with you. In Hebrews chapter 9, you were told, He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is omnipresent. He is ever present. Secondly, He is His omnipotence. He is omnipotent, which means He is all-powerful. All-powerful. There, you know, you have the physics question, what do you do when you have an unstoppable object that runs into an immovable object? You know, well, the thing, you know, when you reference God, He has all power. There's nothing beyond the scope of His power. That's important for us to know why. Because when you, in fact, when you face an impossible situation, you can be reminded that with God, all things are possible. When I am weak, He's still strong. When you're having a bad day, God still isn't. You know, when you're very weak, God is not. He is omnipresent and He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful, ever-present, all-powerful. And thirdly, which brings us to this passage particularly, He is His omniscience. He is omniscient. And so we're talking about His omniscience, omniscience, all-science, all-knowing. All knowledge is what the word means. It means God knows everything. He has no area of ignorance. I'm kind of like the old country preacher that said, I just keep getting ignoranter and ignoranter. And that's really true, isn't it? The older you grow, the less you know. I remember years ago, my pastor, Dr. Adrian Rogers, he was sharing about minister to an atheist, and the Lord gave him wisdom to be able to talk to him about it. He said, well, I just don't believe there's a God. He said, how do you know there's not a God? Well, I just don't believe there's a God. And so here's where the wisdom came in. He asked him, he said, well, let me ask you, do you know everything there is to know? Well, of course not. You don't either. I mean, nobody. Okay. Do you think you know half of everything there is to know? Well, no, of course I don't. Well, then how do you know that God doesn't exist in the knowledge you don't have yet? You know, the fool says in his heart that there is no God. And so the fact that God is all-knowing is a terrifying thought. That means He knows everything about you. The Bible says He knows your thoughts afar off. He knows what you're going to ask for before you ask. Then why ask? That's another message. Because we're told to ask. We're invited to ask. There's some things He would do for you that He will not do if you do not ask. That's the way He established this to operate. But the fact that He is all-knowing means that when you're in a confused place, when you don't know what to do, He does. You've heard me tell the story of in my junior year, I had to go to the principal's office and I had one of those experiences where the Board of Education met the seat of learning, and it resulted in the acquisition of knowledge in my life. And he had a sign over the door that says, it's what you learn after you know it all that counts. And I understood what that meant when I walked out of there. You know, we live our life learning. I love to come into new knowledge, new information. But the wonderful thing about our God is He spoke everything into existence. He knows all the ins and outs about everything. We use the term the devil's in the details, and there's often a lot of truth in that. But listen, there's no details that escape God. And that's one of the most powerful privileges we have, is to go before God and ask Him to help us know what we need to do in a situation. As I've encouraged you many times recently, let's pray. Lord, help me to see what I need to see. Help me to hear what I need to hear. Help me to know what I need to know. Help me to understand what I need to understand. That's prayer. God will respond to that. James says in James chapter 1, 5, if any of us lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give it to us liberally. He won't hold it back. But again, our responsibility is to ask. All through the Bible, I mentioned this a couple of Sundays ago about, we see a failure when people fail to inquire of the Lord. I think it was this past Sunday I brought that out in one of the words I shared about, that we need to pray before we proceed. And this part of this is knowing He knows. That's the reason you go to Him. He knows what you need to do. He knows the answer to that problem. And sometimes in His mercy, He may invade your sleep and in a dream provide an answer for your problem. And I've had many of you share stories about that. There's been many inventions that have helped humanity that God has given to people in their dreams. He knows everything. We have computers now that have the capability of processing hundreds of billions of processes per second. And there's about 8 billion people on the planet. There's computers that can process probably millions of times 8 billion things in a second. And if a man-made computer can do that, you don't think God can think about you several million times per second? If the man that God created out of some dirt from the ground can come up with that because he has the image of God in him, how much more is the God who gave him His image able to know all things? Not a sparrow falls from the sky without God being aware of it. And so He's aware of you. You have not been forgotten. He hasn't forgotten your P.O. box number, your mailing address. He knows what you're going through. You should be encouraged tonight by these words from the Lord Jesus Himself. He is ever present with you. He's all powerful, so He can do something about it. And He's all knowing. He can supply you with the information you need to proceed according to His plan for your life. So we need to spend knee time in His presence and seek out His wisdom and His knowledge and read His Word. Comes back to that, doesn't it? Read your Bible and spend time in prayer. Read your Bible and spend time in prayer. Read your Bible and spend time in prayer. Nothing will replace that. Nobody can do that for you. But that will bring more benefits in your life than you can possibly imagine. Now let me make some statements based on these scriptures and talk about some things. I've already covered this. God knows everything. We see that. Even a bird. And by the way, these sparrows, in Bible days, they would set snares, they would throw nets, and were the sparrows that run around on the ground, they would catch these, they would sell them at market. The book of Leviticus even tells us that those could be used for very poor people. There were certain sacrifices they could offer a bird, a sparrow. And they were sold, he says here, that there are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin. That's the Roman Assyrian. It's like a 16th of a denarii. I mean, you're talking about, that'd be like a 16th of a penny. You know, something like a very, in other words, this was a source of protein for the very poor people. You know, no chicken for them, but maybe a sparrow. So Jesus, this is like bottom rung of the ladder on the food chain. Cheapest thing you could find at the market. And so Jesus takes that least thing, that cheapest, that most insignificant thing, and says, listen, one of those don't even fall to the ground without Father's will, without his father knowing it. How much more valuable are you than one of those sparrows? So, God knows everything. Secondly, God is involved in his creation. I mean, that's the straight of it. Not even a bird can fly by that he's not aware of. I think, and I mentioned a little this in the series I did about forming your future with your mouth, and I'm still reading a lot in the book of Genesis, and I've been very intrigued by God's relationship with creation, with the animal kingdom, with the creatures he created. It was God's idea, if you'll remember, I think it's on the fifth day, when he created birds. It was God's idea. He wanted, the sky was empty, he filled them with birds. And that's his idea. He's aware of everyone that's ever been born, every egg that's ever hatched, every feather that's ever sprung out on a bird's body. He's aware of that. Just like he says here, he knows how many hairs are on our head. And we're told that the average person has between 100 and 150,000 hair follicles on their head. Now, granted, some people it doesn't take as long to count. All right, but the point is here, God is intimately aware of everything about his creation, including you. More about that in a moment, but his whole creation. And I believe that God speaks through nature at times to us. We certainly have biblical occasions when that happens. Now, the last year, I probably got a dozen or more snapshots sent to me from you, from people in this church that snapped the picture of a rainbow over our building here. Why? God himself said it was a sign, didn't he? It was something that he would do in nature to signify to us, I'm a promise-keeping God. I will never again destroy all flesh off the earth by means of a flood. Going to use fire next time. Okay? That's a promise. That's a promise. So it's a way in nature. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. Paul in Romans chapter 1 says that creation itself is a witness that bears witness to us that Elohim is our creator God, Elohim. He is our God. He's creator. He created all things. And he's intricately interconnected with what's going on in creation. Jesus is not blowing smoke here. He's telling us the truth. God really, really is concerned and knows about even the birds flying through the air. So I've been studying about this, and being in the book of Revelation, it's really interesting because about a week or so ago, Mickey and I were out walking one morning, and I've never seen this in all my life. I've seen like lots of what we call buzzards, vultures, circling in the sky. All of us have seen that. All right? Well, we were out walking a week or so ago, and all of a sudden, just about the top of our roof high, just top of the trees in our yard, these vultures, buzzards, came flying in a straight line. I've never seen this before. I looked it up on Google to check it out. But They came flying real low, and I thought, well, that's unusual, but then they just kept flying. I mean, this went on for 10 minutes. There were probably over 100 or so of them, and they were coming like one after the other in a line, and they were all, and I was watching them going across the, where we live, and there's like a 20-acre field on the side of our house, our neighbors, and going over the hill and going down toward the lake, the Tennessee River. And so, but I was just fascinated that they were all going in a straight line. It's like they all were aware there was somewhere they were together. You know, and it's also along with this, now I've been in Revelation, in that Revelation chapter 19, about there will be a time when the Lord calls all the vultures to gather together at the second coming. That's really intriguing. That's another place where he commands nature to come and do his bidding. We saw a few Sundays ago when we were talking about Elijah, how God commanded the ravens, the crows, what we call crows, to feed Elijah. And they brought him and fed him for a while. God spoke to Balaam through a donkey. Yes, a dumb donkey. The New Testament also verifies that for us. That Balaam was corrected by God speaking through a donkey. Had a donkey talk to him. That would get your attention. A rooster crowed after Peter had denied the Lord three times, just like Jesus had prophesied, a miracle of timing and nature. You see this a lot of places in Scripture, and I think animals are much more intuitive than we realize they are. I believe, as I got into a little bit this a month or so ago, I believe that Adam, before the fall, Adam and Eve, had an intuitive ability to communicate with creatures. Some people have a measure of that now. Animals are just drawn to them. It's like they're able to almost communicate with them or have a knowing. I believe before the fall, before the curse, that was when there was no meat eating, by the way. After the flood, the Lord told Moses, Noah, okay, you can eat the meat now, basically. And thank the Lord for, not for the flood, but for the Big Macs, right? But I really believe that originally human beings had an intuitive ability to communicate with everything God had created. Why? Because God made man and woman the steward over it all. In other words, the created order on earth was answerable to them as God's under-regents. There were no thorns, thistles, and all that. Even the plants positively responded and were fruitful. And everything, as you've heard me say, was for blessing, beauty, and benefit. But the curse created chaos and messed that up. But here, again, we see God's relationship with the natural realm. And ultimately, there's going to be a new earth. And I don't see anything that would forbid the new earth of having animal life as we know it now. So will your doggy be with? I don't know about the dog you got now, but you may have them. I don't know. But I think there's more to that than we realize. Because God is so purposeful in the way He designed creation to function. And we do have a steward responsibility and a conservatory responsibility to the world in which we live, and that should be important. And the Bible there's even Old Testament laws about mistreating your beast of burden and so forth. In other words, even God expects us to respond to the not to respond in animals in cruel ways. Yes, all right to send an arrow through one and make you some deer burgers. But, just being mean and cruel and so forth, there's a responsibility there. So God is involved in His creation. God knows everything about you. Not just creation, but everything about you. He can alert you to things that maybe that are going on in your body. You just have a feeling, hey, I need to get this checked out. He knows everything about your family line. He knows that, like the enemy may know things about you by observation, but God knows everything about you by omniscience, because He designed you. In His book, all your members are written. And so we want to serve Him fully and wholly in spirit, soul, and body. And again, it can be a terrifying thought that God knows everything about us. But it also can be a very encouraging thought. And another thing it should encourage us to do is just go ahead and be honest with God about everything. God has never one time had the wool pulled over His eyes. Many ways and times as we try to do that, he just doesn't. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we are open and naked before him with whom we have to do. Just like this passage where we started reading. What I tell you, just go ahead and preach it from the housetop. In that same passage, if you read the verses before this, he says everything's going to be revealed. Nothing's going to be hidden. Everything's going to be revealed. He knows our thoughts. And he knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're planning, our scheming. You know, so we need to be honest with him. And I found that to be very helpful, just to go before the Lord. Lord, I'm struggling. I know I'm supposed to do this, and I don't want to do it, and I don't feel like this doing it, or I think, you know, and just being real, raw, and honest with him and lay it out there. But Lord, I know the right thing to do. So I ask, just give me grace, because I want to do the right thing. You know I'm struggling. Be honest with him, like you would your confidant, your best friend, your spouse, that you can. Mickey's my best friend. I can share anything and everything with her. No one knows me better than she does, other than the Lord himself. But to have that kind of relationship of transparency and honesty. And so try to take that into your prayer closet with you, because he already knows. Sometimes people will say, well, I would ask the Lord about this, but what I'm wanting to ask him for is so little compared to the big problems going on. I don't want to bother him. It's not like God's got a power shortage. It's not like, hold that thought. I'm still listening to this guy over here. No, if our computers can process billions of things in a second, God has no problem knowing everything that's going on with everyone, everywhere in the whole universe. You know, those guys up there in the space station, God knows what's going on with them just the same as he knows what's going on with us down here. So he knows everything about you, and that's encouraging, because you can go before him and just be honest and share your heart with him. As a matter of fact, I think he loves it when you do that, because you are respecting him. You're acknowledging he's God. I know you know this, Lord. Let me give you another thought to think about. The fact that God knows you better than anyone, he knows you better than you. There's no better way for you to learn about who you are than from him. And one beautiful microcosm we have of that truth is the night that Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, and he said, one of you is going to betray me. And one of the gospel writers says, everyone went around the table and said, Lord, is it me? Is it me? Am I the one? You know what that tells us? They had grown to the point where they realized Jesus knew their hearts better than they knew their own hearts. He knew what they were capable of. So let's not get too cocky like we know ourselves. I think most of us, and I definitely know I'm guilty too, sometimes we can have too high of appraisal of our abilities or our skills or what we know or what we know about ourselves. I think we should have a confidence about us in the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about don't think that you fully understand everything about what your motives are and all that. The Lord will help you. Because that's the part where the Word comes in that Hebrews 4 passage. It talks about the Word that it's alive and it's powerful. And it divides asunder to the bone and marrow, even to the very intents of the heart. What the writer of Hebrews is telling us, when we go before the Lord, that's in the same passage where we're invited to go before into the throne room of grace. While we're there, the Lord can help us know what our true motives are. Because all of us are experts. When we really want something, we can paint it such a way that it looks like God. But God can help us see our true motives. Is this ambition, Lord, or is this your leading? Is this greed or covetousness, or is this a holy desire? So, He knows us better than we know ourselves. And the best person to teach you about you is God Himself. Number one, He knows you better than anybody else, and He loves you more than anybody else. And He can help you more than anyone else. So, it's just a pretty smart thing to take advantage of that. Fourth statement, God is much more involved in your life than you realize. That sparrow, Jesus said, doesn't fall to the ground apart from God's will. Somehow in the mystery and economy of God, God's involved in that. Bird, it's your time to go. He's much more involved in your life than you think. If you think God's abandoned you, that your prayers aren't being answered, I guarantee you He's doing more than you think you are. Don't pull your seat up. Don't inject doubt into all the prayers you've prayed in faith. You believe that God is working on your behalf. He promises to do that. Fifth statement. God loves you much more than you realize. This is probably one of the greatest warfares that around human hearts. The devil knows if he can get you doubting God's love for you, He's made a big inroad in your life. But see, because we do know ourselves quite well at times, we feel unlovable. We know the thoughts we think. We know the things that we've done. We know where we've missed it. We may deal with feeling like a failure or feeling worthless. And the enemy can come right into that. Yeah, if God's who He said He was, you wouldn't feel this way. If God was really who He says He is, then this would be happening. No. There's more happening than you know is happening. And He loves you more than you can possibly imagine. As you've heard it said, whenever you're doubting God's love for you, go to the cross. God has forever settled the question of how much He loves us. Romans 5:8, for God demonstrated His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross is God's perpetual, eternal message of the depth of His love and the value that He assigns to your life. You are not a nobody. You are a somebody made in the image of God. And God knows what's going on at your P.O. box. God knows what you need in your life. Partner with God. Depend on God. Lean into Him. How much more valuable are you than a bird that falls to the ground? Now remember this in conclusion. I'll do this quickly. God is with you. Number two, God is in you as a believer. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20, the Holy Spirit, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, the Holy Spirit in you is God's earnest of His inheritance, that you're going to get a new glorified body. That's your guarantee. Romans chapter 8, His Spirit's in you, the Spirit of adoption. It's a confirmation. You are a child of God. His Spirit bears witness with your spirit. God is with you. He said, I'll never leave you, forsake you. God is in you by His very own Holy Spirit. And God is for you, Romans 8 says. If God be for you, who can be against you? What can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord? And then he goes through this list of all these things that can happen. Peril and sword and nakedness and famine. Things above, things below. Demonic forces. Nothing. If God be for you, who can stand against you? He's for you. And then God is above you. He's transcendent in the sense that He's His field of view. He sees what you can't see. He can do what you can't do. And He knows what you don't know. Thank God He's up there watching over you. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. And then lastly, God is before you in the sense that you'll never arrive anywhere that He's not already there. You're making your plans. If you're trying to live for God, when you show up, He's already there. It's amazing how He will orchestrate things, navigate things, snap the Lego blocks together to build in your life what needs to be built for you to fulfill His purpose in your life. So if you're discouraged tonight, just take these things to heart. Every time you see a bird fly by, let it remind you how much God loves you, how valuable you are, and how connected He is with your life and involved He is in your life. Don't allow the enemy to steal these precious truths from your heart. I remind you, Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. There it is. Do not fear, therefore. Why? You are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus is basically guaranteeing you God's going to take care of you. You don't have to be afraid. God's got this. God's going to be there for you. Lean on Him. Depend upon Him. Father, thank You tonight for this simple, simple teaching that even a bird falling from the sky is such a powerful reminder to us of how You value us. Now you take a moment and thank God for these truths. Can you thank Him for the way He loves you and takes care of you and watches over you? Take a moment by faith and receive encouragement. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to ask our prayer team members just to be here in the altar area tonight. And perhaps you need someone to pray with you, to come together in agreement around some of these promises and pray for your circumstance or your situation. Well, we have people here willing, ready to pray with you, who will love you and agree with you and believe for you. So if you have a need tonight, we invite you to come. Holy Spirit, have Your way. Our worship team's going to lead us. We'll dismiss in just a moment. I want to give you an opportunity, those of you who may need prayer, just come on up now. Anyone. May God supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus tonight. May He meet you at that time of need. May you be given grace and mercy to help you in your time of need tonight. Anyone, you feel free to come as we worship.